Good morning. You know, singing the Old Rugged Cross, I was struck by the line that someday we are all going to exchange this life for a crown. Amen? Amen. I wasn't here for the first couple of minutes. Harry Phillips died this week. That's Russell's grandfather. And last week, you know, I was talking to Russell. He said that Harry was sick and that he might go home to be with our father this week. And Shelley Stafford came up to him with a huge grin on her face. And what a blessing to see somebody who has the right perspective on this life and where we go after this life. She had this great big smile on her face, and she just said, you know, your grandfather is blessed because he gets to go home to be with his father. And I don't know, I thought that was pretty cool. So today we're going to open up the Word of John. We're not going to be where Pastor is. I'm not continuing on with his sermon. I'm going to let him take care of that. John chapter 20. I'm going to start off this morning with a word of encouragement. Let's see, husbands. Anybody who's a husband out there, just raise your hand. Husbands. Okay. Got a few of them out there. Okay. So you got, leave your hands up. It's an exercise here. Any perfect husband? Wait, hold on. I didn't tell you what to do yet. Hands back up. Come on. Hands up. I was at church camp 2 weeks ago, so we were having a lot of fun. So this is kind of like church camp. Keep your hands up. Now, I want you to put your hands down. Put your hands down if you are not a perfect husband. So anybody who is a perfect husband, keep your hands raised. Sweet. I didn't think we were going to have any of them. Wives. Okay, husbands, going back to you guys. Dads, any dads? Raise your hands. Okay, keep your hands up. Same exercise. If you are perfect, leave your hands up. If you're not perfect, put your hands down. Okay, so nobody yet. Wives, here's where we get perfection. Wives, raise your hands. Any wives? Okay, I got to keep an eye on my wife. Any perfect wives, leave your hands up. Any that are not perfect, put your hands down. Okay, moms, same exercise. Hands up. Perfect wives, leave your hands up. Wait, I'm not a wife or a mom. I shouldn't be doing that. Okay, put your hands down if you are not perfect. Okay, so nobody leaves their hands up. Kids, you guys are not out of this. Kids, raise your hands. So at one point or another, everybody should add their hands up, hopefully, because you're either a mom, dad, kid, husband, wife. Hands up, kids, all the kids, hands up. Okay, the perfect ones, leave your hands up. If you are not perfect, Lucy, put your hands down. You too, I know you. So here's the encouraging part of that. So if you're a Christian, and you put your hands down, you're not perfect. So husbands, you can look at your wives, and you can look at them, and they just told you that they're not perfect, right? Wives, you can look at your husbands, and you already knew this. Wives, you can look at your husbands, and you can look at them and say, you're not perfect, right? So the encouraging part of that is that hopefully as Christians, we're not where we want to be, right? We're not perfect. Hopefully you can look at your wife and go, wow, you know, in spite of the difficulties that we have, kids, in spite of the difficulties that we have with them, they're not perfect. They're not where they're going to be or even where they want to be, right? So since that exercise is done, we're going to jump into Scripture. Let me start off by praying. And I'm going to tie that to what we're talking about today. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your love for us, and that through your love you have given us your Son. I thank you, Father, for your word, and that in this church, in this time that we have together in your word, Lord, that we would be renewed for the work that you have given us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider others as more important than ourselves. Amen. John chapter 20, we're going to start off in verse 19. So when it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." I want to look at the context here. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And I want to, and I think as Christians, we already know what kind of peace Jesus is talking about, but I want to open up the word and see in the word and really look at the word peace and see what he's trying to tell his disciples and then also to see what he's telling us. First, let's look at the context that we have here. So when it was evening on that day, what day is that? First day of the week? Sunday. First day of the week. Anybody know? I do this downstairs. I always ask for people to, I always ask questions. You guys got to answer it. The first day of the week. What day are we looking at here? This is the evening of the day of Jesus' resurrection. The first day of the week. When the doors were shut, why were the doors shut? Why were the doors shut? They were afraid of what? The Jews. What were the Jews? What were they afraid of the Jews? What were they going to do? Crucify them as well. So what we see here is we see a group of men that had been following Jesus for 3 years. Anybody build a house? Lynn, one or two? It's two, right? You built two houses? Okay. So I want you guys to think about this. The disciples had been following Christ for 3 years. Who else has built a house? Okay, so we've got a couple of people. I want you guys to think, so when you guys built your house, I've built a home. So when you build a house, you spend what? Every waking minute building, right? Every waking minute that you're not working. You spend every dime that you have building your home. So everything that you have, day in and day out for months and months and months and months. Every waking minute, every moment, everything that you have, you're putting into that home, right? So I want you to think about it if your home took you 3 years to build. I want you to think about, you know, every minute of 3 years that you're building this home, that you're putting your life and your energy and all of your money into it. It certainly affects your marriage, right? I know it affected mine. You know, it got kind of tough there at the end. We were spending so much money and so much time. And I want you to think about that. After 3 years, you've got the moving van packed up, you're driving to your house, and on the way to your house, you're passed by a fire truck, and as you pull up, your house is burning down. Everything that you'd put all of this time into, all of this effort, all of this money is now laid waste. It's all gone, right? That's a little bit how I think maybe these guys in this room felt at this point. They had put so much time and so much energy into whom? I want to see into whom. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to talk about the road to Emmaus. And it's going to give us a little bit of clue or give us a little idea of what these guys were feeling at this time. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 4, 24, verse 19. So, we know that Cleopas and another man are walking this road to Emmaus, and they're talking about the things that had happened. Now, this takes place shortly after Jesus was put on the cross, and they're talking about all the things that had happened at this time. Jesus comes up to them. They were prevented from recognizing who Jesus was, and he asks them, he says, you know, what's going on here? And they were kind of shocked that somebody, presumably that lived in that town, didn't know what was going on, so they start talking to him about it, and they say this, starting in verse 13, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a what? You got to follow it in the Bible. Who is a what? Prophet. Why do they call him a prophet? Why do they call him a prophet at that? I think it's interesting that they called him a prophet, right? Because who did he claim to be? Through everything that he had done, he had shown them who he was, but they still didn't believe it. So they call him a prophet. And why wouldn't you call him a prophet at this point? He'd been executed. He'd been put to death. And certainly nobody would have thought that the Messiah, the one that we thought was supposed to come, could be executed. And we see that in the next verse. He's a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were what? We were what? Hoping, we were hoping, past tense, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So they had hoped, and that's as far as their faith had gotten, they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, right? So, but he's gone. He's dead, right? And so that's where we see these gentlemen in the room in John chapter 20. 3 years of their life they had spent with a man who is gone now. He's dead. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. What do you think they were thinking at that moment? Who was this man? In fact, they said a prophet, right? But he certainly could not have been the Messiah, right? Because the Messiah is not supposed to die. Jesus comes in spite of all the chaos in their life, in spite of everything that they were enduring and going through in that moment, and what does he say to them? He says, peace. I think that's awesome. I love that. I love that in spite of everything those men were going through, that Jesus came to them and simply said, peace. He didn't rush up to Lynn and say, you got insurance on this house, it's covered, don't worry about it, right? He doesn't come and say that. In fact, he doesn't even come and take the problems away. He just says, peace, right? What kind of peace is Jesus wanting them to have? We're going to look at that next, and that is fantastic. John chapter 16, so just go back a couple of pages. We're going to look at John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. So we don't have peace in the world. We don't have peace when we pay off the mortgage, right? We don't have peace when there's no wars, or we're getting along with our spouse, or we're getting along with our kids. This isn't the kind of peace that Jesus wants us to have. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. He says, he follows this up. He says, in the world, you have what? Tribulation. So he's warning us. He's saying, and who's the you here? He's not talking to everybody. Who's he talking to? Christians, right? Christians, you're going to have tribulation. But he says this, and this is where the peace comes in, but take courage. He says, have peace. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. So the problems that we have today, the problems that we face in our walk with Christ, he's overcome. And that's a beautiful thing, right? Let's keep looking at it because it continues to get better. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. The word anxious. See, we learned about this 2 weeks ago at kids' camp. Do you remember? Be anxious. What's the word anxious? The word anxious comes from, in case I forgot it, I wrote it down here. So anxious is a derivative of a word called anger, A-N-G-E-R-E. It's a derivative, and it means to strangle. Do you guys think that the things that you worry about, the things that you're anxious about, do you think those can strangle you? They can, can't they? What can they keep us from doing? Keep us from reading God's word, right? Keep us from praying. Keep us from doing his will. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace. Somebody's following along. It's okay. And the peace of God, which what? Surpasses all comprehension. I can't comprehend that the reason that I have peace. I'm sitting here watching my house burn to the ground, right? Whatever the case is, wherever you're at, you know, in your walk, it's a peace that surpasses all comprehension. We don't know where it comes from. Well, we know where it comes from, and we know why we have it. But it blows you away as you think about it. How on earth could I have peace in this circumstance, right? Surpasses all comprehension, which guards your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the kind of peace that Jesus wants us to have. A peace that surpasses all comprehension. A peace that overcomes anxiety and worry, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. What's justification? Kind of a fancy Christian word. Justification is what? It's an act of God. It's an act of God by which humanity is made free from guilt or the penalty of sin. That's what justification is. It's an act of God by which humanity is made free from guilt or the penalty of sin. So therefore, we have been justified. We are free from guilt. We are free from the penalty of sin. Okay? So when God tells us to have peace in all things, he's taken care of us. But this is the greatest need that we have. We don't have a need to have all of our bills. Well, maybe that's not the right way to say that. But in spite of maybe being overwhelmed with bills and maybe not knowing how we're going to make ends meet. I was talking to Gabrielle Tuesday, I think it was, and we had a conversation, and she told me, she says, you know, if the world's just horrible. She said, I can't pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to do it. You know, as a father, in my heart was grieved, you know, because I've been in that situation. Most of us at one time or another have been in the situation where we didn't know how we were going to pay our bills. You know, she works at Jimmy John's, which is the only reason she's not starving to death. But I was grieved by her. The next day she had paid her rent and everything was fine, right? But worry, 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 worry. And she couldn't see, and you couldn't talk her out of it. But we've been justified. Therefore, having been justified by what? By our faith in him, right? We have peace. So our greatest need has been taken care of. Not the bills being paid, right? Not washing the car. Not folding the laundry, right? We don't have to worry about those. I always worry about that. We have peace with God through justification. No longer counting our sins against us is a great thing. You know, maybe the peace that surpasses all understanding, maybe that's where that comes from. Because our sins, in spite of our sins, in spite of who we are, in spite of who we continue to be, in spite of that one sin that we can't overcome, we can't get a hold of it, it's still there. But praise God. Praise God that he has overcome them, right? And that's where our peace comes from. Let's go back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. It's not the only thing he says to them. He says, so in spite of all the chaos that they're going through, they're in a locked room, right? And they're not knowing what the Jews are going to do. They're not knowing whether they're going to be executed or not. Jesus comes in their midst, and he says to them, he says, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So when Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you," again reminding them, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So as I was thinking about that, what's the question that needs to be answered? So if you're reading through that, and you read through that and you say, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." What question, if you were to understand that greater, if you really wanted to dive into that, which I did, what question would you have to ask and what question would you have to answer? Anybody? What do you want me to do? So as the Father has sent me, so I send you. How is it that you want me to be sent? Well, we have an answer right there. And what is it? Volunteers. Mm-hmm. Okay. How my question was, how did God send Jesus? Because that's the way that Jesus sends us, right? So how did God send Jesus? Let's flip back to John chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to look at a bunch of ways that God sent Jesus. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." So when the Word became flesh, so Jesus took on flesh. God, who is in heaven, who didn't have any problems at all, things were really, really good for him up there, weren't they? I can imagine that they were. So Jesus chose to dwell among us, right? Jesus chose to take on human flesh, to be persecuted, right, by his own kind, to be executed by those who he came to save, right? So when Jesus put on flesh and came to dwell among us, what are we to do? We're to go out, right? We're to dwell among them. I love coming to church on Sundays. For me, it's a time to be renewed. It's a time for me to be encouraged, because every other hour that I'm outside of these walls is time for the world to come in and beat on you. And it does, doesn't it? It comes in and it beats you down and it wears you out and you work way, way, way too much, which I did, or you get massively, massively sunburned there, which is his own fault, but it still makes me laugh. I'm distracting myself here. So I come here to be renewed, but it's not where we're called to be, right? We're not fulfilling, we're not being sent, we're not doing what God wants us to do by being right here. It was like I was telling the kids this morning, I was like, how is it that you should be sent, right? You're to go out and to preach, right? But I told them, I said, am I doing God's will by preaching here, right here, right now? Yeah, kind of, right? But really what God calls us to do is he calls us to engage those people that don't believe in him, right? And to pour our hearts and give our hearts to them, to spend time with those people, right? Those people that aren't lovable, or some that are, you know? But he calls us to engage people outside of these walls, right? To tell them the good news. And see, if we know who Jesus is and we know that he justified us, if we know that we don't deserve that, but he did it because of love, that's how we're able to do those things, right? Because outside of it, there's no way. And by the way, I'm not saying I'm very good at it at all. I'm just saying this is what God calls us to do. But he calls us to engage each other one-on-one. You pick out somebody and you talk to them and you spend time with them and you tell them about the word. So we're gonna continue seeing that as we look a little bit more in scripture and see how it was that Jesus, that God sent Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 34. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. You know what? That was verse 17. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. Excuse me. What are we to do then? As we see that God has sent Jesus to do what? To speak the words of God, what are we to do? We're to speak the words of God, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to develop that one bit of scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. If we're to speak the words of God, here's a little bit more about that. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25, and then we're also going to go down to verse 29. So, therefore, laying aside falsehoods. So, if we're just supposed to speak the word of God, we're to lay aside falsehoods. Speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, speaking truth. What is the word of God? It's truth, right? Okay, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. I don't like reading that one. I kind of like some jokes. They probably aren't very good. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. What's edification? Anybody? Building up, right? So husbands, when you raised your hands earlier and I asked if you're perfect and put your hand down, right? Could we all build our wives up a little bit more? I could. Wives, you guys probably do a good job at that anyways, right? I know I'm guilty of that. Could I lift my wife up and build her up more? Absolutely I could. Is that part of being sent? Absolutely it is, right? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification. John 3:34, going back to that, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Do you think God builds us up in his word? I love going to the Bible. I love going to the Bible because it renews me. And when everything's going bad, God's word lifts me back up. God's word edifies me. God's word tells me that I'm saved, right? That in spite of who I am, my belief in him, I'm going to heaven. Remember the crown? The crown that we're going to get? Eventually that's going to happen someday. So for me, God's word does that. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So my food is to do the will of him who sent me, which I think is an interesting way to say, that he's been called to do the will of God, my food. And what does food do? It sustains you, right? You can't do without it. And so he's basically saying that that's his purpose, and without doing that, he's not doing what God intended him to do, right? And then he adds to that, and to accomplish his work. So we're not only to speak God's word, right? To edify one another. We're not only supposed to be dwelling with those people out there, we're to do his work. And that's what God calls us to do, is to do his work. So what is God's work? What is his works? Well, I don't know what your works are. I have a difficult time sometimes knowing what his works are for me, right? Let me give you a couple of examples, though. James chapter 1, verse 27. This is just one example. Go towards the back. As soon as you get to Hebrews, slow down, because right afterwards is James. James chapter 1, verse 27. Let's back up and go to 26. Let's do 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. God's work is for us to bridle our tongue. I'm guilty of not having a tongue that's bridled from time to time. Verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. To do what? To visit. You guys got to finish it. To visit orphans and widows. There's the will of God. There's the work of God. Some of us are called to do that. But there's just one example. So your work is different than my work. But we're all called to speak his word, right? We're all called to edify others. We're all called to dwell outside of these walls in other people's lives and hopefully through God's grace, bring them to know him. But if this is good news, if we have good news, right, we're called to share it with each other. You know, I told the kids downstairs, I said, you know, preaching in Sunday school, that's easy work. Preaching up here, it's easy work. It's not a big deal. Well, it kind of is, but it's not a big deal. This isn't the tough stuff. Whether you're singing up here, whether you're out there mowing the lawn, whatever you do here in the church to serve, children's church, you know, Sunday school, any of those sorts of things, that stuff's pretty easy stuff to do. We're still called to do it. But the tough stuff, that's out there. That's a really tough stuff. Because like I told the kids earlier, I was like, if I were to find some man that I work with and God were to compel me and to move me to speak and open up and talk to him and spend time with him, what would that take? That would take what? Well, it'd take some courage, right? What else would it take? Time. How many of us are really, really, really busy? How many of us have time to do this? You can raise your hand. Nobody's raising their hand. We all have time. Where's our priorities, right? What are our priorities? We all have time. It's just what we're going to do with it. So we're called to go out, and that's not an easy thing to do. Let's turn to John chapter. How much time do I have? 5 minutes. John chapter 5, verse 36. John chapter 5, verse 36. I want you to see another way. But the testimony which I, and this is Jesus speaking, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do. Now, the works that Jesus had to accomplish are quite different than the works that we had to do because he had to go to the cross, right? That's not a work we're called to do. But he says, the very works that I do, what works was he doing? The very works that I do or have done, what works were those? Go ahead, anybody. What sort of works was Jesus doing while he was here? Healing the sick and miracles. What else? Telling other people about who he was and about salvation. Anybody else? Spending time. Yeah. Lots of time. That's good. Those are the things that we're called to do, to preach his word. We're called to spend time with each other. The very works that I do testify me about me. I'm going to read through our scripture again, John chapter 20. When it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, there is so much to thank you for, that you have come and that you have dwelt among us. Lord, I thank you that we can know you through your word. I thank you, Father, that you have trusted us so much that you have given us your mission to continue. I thank you, Lord, that we are to continue the mission that your son started here on earth. And I pray, Father, for courage. I pray for peace. I pray, Lord, for peace that surpasses understanding for each and every one of us, each and every moment of this week. I pray, Father, that we would love you, Father, that we would see you in such an amazing way, that we would talk to somebody, that we would care about somebody, that we would put aside the works that we have, the things of this world, and spend time with somebody else. Amen. We do not have a song, so you are dismissed.